I was in the fifth grade, living in a little community called Sheraton, Iowa. My father pastoring a church in that community, Sheraton Bible Church. It was the occasion of our annual missions conference. It occurred in the fall, about this time of the year. It was such that we had a guest speaker that year who was from Africa as a missionary. He had been someone that we had previously had occasion to have acquaintance with in our summer camp program, so I had had occasion to know of him from that week of camp. But this occasion, as he came, his name was Ray Vinker. I will never forget, he was a quiet and pretty unassuming person. He would not have really registered with drama or any kind of attention. But his effectiveness of conveying the ministry of his work in Africa left an imprint on my young heart as a fifth grader. As that conference went on, opportunity was given in the course of one of those evening services for a response for those who might have sensed that God was calling to serve in ministry. It wasn't a call to Africa, wasn't even a call to missions. It was the challenge of the missionary speaker, Ray Vinker, to be available to serve God wherever he wanted, had I ever come to a point in my life where I had truly said, Lord, I will serve you. That night, as a fifth grader, I can remember very vividly. It was a small church auditorium, but had three sections similar to our chapel. And from the speaker's vantage point, I was seated over here about where Dr. Pinner's seated. And I can remember my young heart being responsive to that opportunity. And three of us in our little congregation, probably of 75 or 100 folk, responded that evening and came forward in that service, dedicating our lives to serve God in ministry. Someone might say, does a fifth grader really understand? Is it such that really just the emotion and the drama of the speaker's impact, the slides, the stories, the illustrations, really was what sort of made me respond? Or does God really call a fifth grader to serve him? I can say unashamedly and confidently, he does. He does. Never forget that Samuel as a boy was called of God when he was too young to understand it, but God was still directing his heart to serve him. I will never forget that occasion. As time passes, obviously things change. I didn't leave immediately to go train to serve the Lord. I'm a fifth grader. And so as the years passed along, I remember coming into my very self-conscious particular stage of life. I always was a bit of an introvert, but throughout my adolescent years of junior high and high school, very, very self-conscious about just life in general. And so I found my timidity and my trepidness causing me to give some measure of pause as to this, you know, assignment to serve God. It wasn't like it was on my mind all the time, but it was something I remember. I wrote in my Bible, I dedicated my life to serve the Lord in ministry, that became a moment of reference. But a second occasion occurred during my sophomore year of high school, in which I found myself invited by our youth leader, Bob Alexander, who was just an ordinary guy. He was a farmer. He wasn't any kind of specialized youth assistant of our church, just a volunteer. And our youth meetings were really pretty standard church services. We met an hour before the evening service on Sunday night, and basically we had our own service, and then we went to the regular service. And at that point, it was not a matter of activities or entertainment. We'd gather at the front side again, that side of the church, and we'd sing some songs, and we'd have an offering that we'd take, and someone would pray. And one of the activities always was to have one of the young persons read scripture. It was that occasion of my sophomore year when Bob said to me after the Sunday morning service, Daniel, would you read scripture tonight for the youth meeting? Now, my timidity wanted to say no. Some of you have heard me share this illustration in the past, but I also knew that as the pastor's kid, if I said no to Bob, Bob would tell my dad and my dad would really get me. So it was a matter of, you know, either saying yes to Bob and facing the music or saying no to Bob and still facing the music and, you know, more stanzas to the music. And so consequently, I said yes. And that afternoon, I remember in a very spiritually directed way. It's called fear. I said, what can I do to read scripture that's long enough to be respectable, short enough to be tolerable, and such that I can handle it? And so in a very spiritually minded way, I flop my Bible open. What's the passage in the Bible that's in the middle? It's the book of Psalms. what portions of the Bible have pretty, you know, reasonable length portions of chapters, or Psalms in this case. And I literally, that was how spiritual this was. I opened it up. It happened to flop open to the Psalm 84 section there. It looked long enough, 12 verses. I read it. I reread it. I read it. I reread it. And over the reading and the rereading, and this is a principle in passing, can I tell you the multiple reading of Scripture is one of the most impacting ways to invade your heart with God's Word. And as I read it and reread it, to make sure that I could say the words and wasn't going to be self-consciously embarrassed, I found myself captivated with the last two verses of that psalm. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. That particular portion of Scripture became a further affirmation in my heart of God's direction and service for Him. And it has since become, as most of you know, my life verses and the signature of my life regularly with that portion of Scripture, Psalm 84, 11 and 12. Can I tell you, it is a privilege to serve the Lord. And now these decades later, not because I'm old or boasting, but because of the privilege, I want to say it's my intent this morning to encourage you to be giving thanks for my service to God. Giving thanks for my service to God. In our series, as we're going to move through some of these, we started by saying, giving thanks to God for my salvation. And it is a wonderful thing to be saved. I hope you haven't gotten over it. I hope you still have your little gratitude note in your Bible in which you penned your thoughts of gratitude for salvation. Reflect upon it as you come to chapel regularly. Today, as you draw with me these thoughts, I want you to see how privileged we are to give thanks for the privilege of serving God. I want to use an illustration of the Scripture, a four-part testimony, if you will, of a servant who gave thanks to the Lord for the privilege to serve Him, and it's recorded for us in 1 Timothy, if you'd turn to that portion, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to just capture thoughts from this chapter. We'll not deal with it in depth and detail, but we will find ourselves referencing the entirety of this chapter together as a four-part testimony of the Apostle Paul is reviewed here. I'm going to ask that you follow as I read God's Word. I always want to honor the Scriptures, and I don't know that my words are always right, but I know His always are. So would you please join as we read this portion, you follow as I read, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, or literally empty talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor about which they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed unto my trust. And I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who hath enabled me in that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Nevertheless, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should afterward believe on Him to everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which pointed to thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexandria, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This portion of Scripture, familiar in many ways, yet brings to our attention this four-part testimony, and I want you to just capture these thoughts briefly with me. First, note the credentials that are given for this particular servant of the Lord. I don't mean to suggest that you have to have a degree or you have to have some kind of a litany of eligibility to serve God, but I do think it's a reminder that there are legitimate reasons to prepare to serve God. You're right to be in Bible college. Sometimes in your zeal to say, I want to be serving the Lord, I want to go do it, you minimize or you reduce your capacity because you have not adequately equipped yourself. All of us have had those moments of impatience. It'll happen. So take heart, stay by the stuff. The will of God is for your training. And if you should find yourself here at the rapture, guess what? You'll just be better prepared to serve in a greater capacity in the millennium. So it's not wasted either way you look at it. And so here's the credentials of this servant in verse 1 that I bring to your attention. First, his attributes are seen with these thoughts. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle is one that's used to literally mean a sent one. That's what the word means, sent from to another location. There are big A apostles in the Bible and there are little A apostles. I call them that just by my designation. Big A apostles are the 12. Those that Jesus selected and the replacement for Judas that was selected in Acts chapter 1. Paul's a little apostle, not in the sense of unimportance, but he was not one of the 12. He wasn't the replacement for Judas. I believe that with all my heart. Otherwise, the church would not have been able to start without all of the foundation blocks in place. And the apostles are the foundation stones. And so while we may not hear a lot about that replacement of Judas, he was the God-ordained replacement. Furthermore, if they had been out of the will of God in selecting him, the church would have started in sin, and I don't believe that's the case. So Paul is an apostle, and he was a specially equipped apostle. So I don't mean to suggest that every apostle has the same capacity. It's like today. There are some servants of the Lord who have more capacity than others. That doesn't make them, you know, greater in the sense of God's value system. It just means that God's given them a different assignment. So he's an apostle. He's a sent one of Jesus Christ. Second, his credential of attribute is that he's an apostle by God's command, verse 1 says. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the command of God. This wasn't something that he just arbitrarily decided he wanted to do. This was something God had orchestrated for him. I want to encourage you that the call of God and the hand of God in serving him is not something to lightly treat or emotionally just handle. It is an opportunity to obey God's directive in my life. A command is not something that's an alternative or an option. It's an obligation. And so, by the command of God, and then further, he's an apostle because of his testimony of salvation. I allude to that because verse 1 is so clear that he, again, reminds those of his salvation experience as well as the rest of the text. Our Savior. And so, an apostle through salvation. Impossible to serve the Lord till you're saved. But once you're saved, I believe there comes a moment in your life where you can come to grips, like my fifth grade experience, where I found my heart drawn to serve the Lord. The attributes are followed then with the assurance that we see. Verse 1, this little phrase, who is our hope? Hope in the Bible is not something that you can't be certain of. We use the word hope to say, well, I hope it's going to be okay, because we don't know for sure. But in the Bible, hope is usually describing a guaranteed assurance. Something that I know is going to happen, and that assurance is seen, first of all, on a personal level. It's our hope. We're going to point this word our out in a little bit later, but the truth is it's a personal assurance that he had, but it's also a principle. Hope is guaranteed confidence that we have. May I say that sometimes in our efforts to serve the Lord, we find ourselves feeling a measure of uncertainty and maybe a little risk. I'm not suggesting there aren't challenges to the ministry. There are. I'm not suggesting there aren't moments when you question the ministry. There'll be those. But can I just say the banner over all of the ministry is this: God will honor those who serve him. It's a great assurance. And so don't worry about saying, well, if I serve the Lord, he's going to, you know, give me an ugly wife and abandon me to, you know, Timbuktu. Well, for starters, you might get to Timbuktu and find out she's pretty after all. And you might make Timbuktu famous. No, I can't guarantee any of those superficial measures, but I can tell you this much. Serving God is an assured hope. And don't ever let anybody dismiss it. That's a little strong, but I have a problem with persons who talk about saying, well, if you can do anything else but do the ministry, you better do it. I know what they mean by that. They're trying to make sure you really know you're supposed to serve the Lord, but can I just tell you, why wouldn't a person want to serve God? Give thanks for the privilege that you get put into the ministry. And so that's the credentials. The next section I'm just going to lightly address because of time intentionally this morning, but it's the commitment of this servant now in service in verses 2 through 11. This is a section that we read a moment ago that's very powerful and worth its own attention, but I'm just going to give you two thoughts about this commitment section, and that is this. It's a commitment to prepare Timothy, first off, in verse 2. He said, I'm going to prepare you, Timothy, to be that kind of servant of the Lord. By the way, I hope you will always be committed to pouring your life into training somebody else to serve God. That's what the ministry is all about. That's what sustains it, not because it won't be sustained. God's going to build His church, but God's plan is for us to pour our lives into somebody else. You that have been around for a couple, 3 years know my commitment to a 2x2 chip that I carry in my pocket. And if you don't have one, still want to have one, I'm happy to make one of these available. But I carry this as a regular reminder that I want to be a 2x2 servant of God. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that you've heard, train others, you'll be able to train others, you'll be able to teach others. It's four generational. That's why these four sides are valuable. And it balances out. So I want to say, by God's grace, let's be 2x2 servants of God, training those to serve. And so we find the commitment to prepare Timothy is seen. But then the bulk of this section is the commitment to protect truth. In verses 3 through 11, that whole series of illustrations of how the assault upon truth is the constant combat of the ministry. Be prepared for it. We're in a war zone. We are going to serve in a war zone. It's a battle. This world is no friend to grace, to help me on to God, as the phrase of song goes. And so we must give ourselves. And by the way, the word commitment is one that I challenge you. And he concludes that section in verse 11 by saying, committed to my trust. That's where I get the word commitment. As he describes this whole controversial, antagonistic world that he's going to serve in. Everything from murderers to homosexuals to the whole works. He talks about it. He said, this is a hostile world, but I'm committed to training somebody to serve in this world, and I'm committed to protect truth in this world. And God help us to have that kind of staunch starch to our stuff. Stand firm, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Just this last week, in conversation with my son Peter, I say this with deep respect and circumstances that I don't know all the details, but he's been involved in a church planting ministry in his seminary training. And unexpectedly, last Sunday, not yesterday, but the week ago yesterday, the pastor who's been leading this church planting work, and it's been going well, etc., stands up and announces to his congregation, today's my last Sunday, we're moving this week, and taking another job someplace else, not even going to be in ministry anymore. And my son said, I talked to him on the phone last night as I was traveling, he said, Dad, he said, I just can't package this. How does a guy just turn his back on something that he's poured his life into, said God's called him to do, and then just walk away from it? And with no forethought, no transition, today's our last Sunday, we're moving this week. Now, again, there might be circumstances, I'm not standing in judgment. My point is this, hear me carefully, students especially. You live in a world, we all live in a world of the absence of commitment. We don't have commitment to families anymore. So we have divorce rampantly going forth. They're not even having marriage. We live in a world of the absence of commitment at the job. People leave their jobs without any kind of thought. Bosses, you know, get rid of people without any thought. Can I tell you, as a Christian, we must demonstrate commitment to God. And God give us that kind of stability. And that's what Paul is crying for, commitment to God. That brings us to our third part of his testimony. And that's the creed of this servant in verses 12 through 17. I want to develop this for just a few moments, not with great detail, but note the reason for this creed in verse 12. The reason is this, it's all about Christ. First off, he said, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. Can I tell you what you are about, what I'm about? A creed is what you believe. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not only all about Jesus Christ, it's also all about the church. I said a moment ago I was going to reference that hour in verse 1. You know, Paul could very personally have said, like in verse 12, I thank Jesus Christ, my Lord, but he doesn't. He says, our Lord. And I think it's intentional for this reason. It's about the church that I serve. It's not me. I'm serving the church of Jesus Christ. And so as I have this privilege of this reason for my creed, it's all about Christ. It's all about the work of the church around the world. There's a reward that comes with this creed in verse 12 as well. These three thoughts of reward that Paul testifies to, he said, first off, I have this reward. I'm enabled. I have the help of the Lord. I'm equipped. And so this reward of enablement is given, and that's followed with this reward of encouragement. What's the encouragement? God counted me faithful. Now, it's pretty amazing. I often say in prayer or in situations of ministry, isn't it amazing that God risked his reputation on critters like us? I mean, you stop to think about it. That he lets critters like us handle such precious truth. That's why Paul says later, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, that the glory might be of God, not of us. And so encouraged is a reward. But then thirdly, and I think this very genuinely, enlisted is a reward. I get to serve him, putting me into the ministry. And so Paul, with great privilege, says, I am truly rewarded as I get to serve the Lord. Enabled, encouraged, enlisted. But the creed continues not only with the reason and the reward, but also where's the realm of our service. Verse 12, it says that it's the ministry. The ministry, this word I have placed in parentheses is the Greek word there, diakonia. Diakonia is a word that's tied to our word deacon. It literally means, you know, ministry is okay if you understand what that means, but it literally means his service. Here's an illustration. It's not so common now, but in my day of military consideration, we'd have a person saying that, you know, I joined the service. You've not heard that expression? Or he's in the service when a person's in the military. You understand that term? Well, you know, that's the same content here. When I'm in the Lord's work, I'm in the service. God counted me faithful, putting me in the service. By the way, that's a good biblical thought. In the service of the King. In the service of the King. I am happy in the service of the King. We are enlisted soldiers of Jesus Christ. And so ministry here is about service. His service. And so that's the ministry, but also then note the master. It's his service, not ours. I'm serving the Lord, not serving myself. And so take heart as you find yourself engaging in the ministry, in the service of the Lord. But then finally, by way of this creed, I want you to see the reverence that's there. And that's given to us in a way that I want you to note with great consideration. The reflections now of this servant of the Lord as he gives his testimony are these. First, verse 13, he has a reflection about his guilt. Paul says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, all these terms that describe his previous to conversion testimony. So he is reflecting upon his guilt, but that quickly moves to his reflection upon the grace of God. I obtained mercy. And so verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ exceedingly given to me. He reflects upon the grace of God, God giving him what he did not deserve. Why? Because of the gospel, verse 15. Faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And so he reflects upon the gospel as he thinks of this creed of thanks with this ultimate goal of verse 16. Why? For this cause I got mercy, so that I could be a stellar example of what God can do so that others will also know he can do it for them. That wasn't boasting on Paul's part. I've heard different Bible scholars say, was Paul just using a hyperbole when he says he was the chief of sinners, or was he truly the worst sinner that ever lived? Can I just tell you, I don't think that's a really important point to settle. And frankly, I don't think we can settle it. But I'm going to say this. Paul is saying that the magnitude of my sin is measurable in such a way that anybody else that has any question about whether God can use them, I want to just stand out and say, if he can use me, he can use you. That's the lesson. Whether he's the greatest sinner that ever lived doesn't matter. But I can tell you this, there's no sinner that's ever lived that God can't save and God can't use. And so that's the point of his goal in his reflection. And then that brings us to this final point of this creed in verse 17, and that's the reverence that he has. The reverence that he has, in spite of all this, is not boasting, but he says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." And so be it. Amen. You see, when a person really comes to grips with the fact that you're serving Jesus Christ, and when you understand what he's done for you, can I tell you, all you can say is, "I can't believe I get to serve Almighty God." Isn't that amazing? "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, all wise, I get to serve him. Amen. So be it." May that be the creed of your life as you give thanks for service. Paul concludes with this very succinct charge in verses 18 through 20. Four quick thoughts that I give to you in closing. Verses 18 and 20 are not, attachments unimportant. It's a charge to his servant. First, it's a verified charge. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." And he verifies it with the fact that it's the word of God that verifies it, not Paul's influence. "According to the prophecies, according to the Bible, your calling, your service is not based upon a personality of influence or an individual of importance or a model of, example that you're following. Your calling is based upon the word of God," Paul says. "I charge thee." It's a verified charge. It's also a victorious charge. Would you note that? It's a victorious charge because guess what? You can fight a good warfare, verse 18. Meaning a successful accomplishment. And that's not measured by numbers or by size of buildings or notoriety of writings. Can I tell you, measured success is fulfilling the will of God for your life. And that's success. Paul says you can have a victorious charge. And then he validates it with verse 19. "Hold fast this faith. Have a good conscience, a clear heart before God, knowing that there are all people around you that are shipwrecked." And so, a validated charge. And then verse 20 is a little complicated to put into the outline, but I put it this way. It's a reminder that there are those who violate the charge. The violation is here with these names, Hymenaeus and Alexandria. And this is pretty strong language. I don't know that I've ever given somebody over to Satan. I'm not sure that I shouldn't, but I'm telling you this, this is no light statement of Paul when he said these two have been so violated to the truth of God and the work of God that I've turned them over to the devil. That's sobering. I will say this, through the years, I've had some folk that I have felt have served in opposition to this ministry. Occasionally of individuals or persons and circumstances. And I don't mind saying, I've said, "Oh God, this is your work. Protect your name. Do what you have to these people." Violating the call of God and the work of God is a serious thing. And Paul points that out. And so in conclusion, let me just say this. I thank God I get to serve him. Can you say that today? I thank God I get to serve him. What a privilege. Servants who give thanks. Through the course of my years of ministry here, I don't know how many thousands of letters I've had the privilege to write and sign, and I don't boast of that, it's just part of my job. As I first began my time in service for the Lord here, I used to close all my letters with this little closing as I would close a letter and then sign my name. I'd say, "In his service." And that was my closing for years. And it's a great testimony. I don't mean to suggest it's not a good phrase. in His service. Over the course of time, God working on my heart and signing those letters all the time and seeing those words above my name, I found myself saying, you know, I'd like to intensify that a bit. And so for many years, my next phase of closing was His servant. His servant. And for years and years, I signed letters with that closing, His servant. A little over a year ago, and the privilege of putting together some thoughts about leadership and coming to grips with the intensification of that as God instructs us in His Word, I realized that it's even more powerfully described in Scripture than just the word servant. We're really slaves. And it wasn't novelty, it's biblical. We are biblical slave leaders. And so with the writing of that work and the work of God upon my heart, most of all, I found myself with its publication changing my closing now to His slave. And can I tell you, the diminishing description of my life has only given me an awareness of the acceleration of the privilege to serve Him. I am thankful to be a slave of Jesus Christ.